All right, welcome to Teaching Others Also. If you have a Bible, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, John 14, and Romans 8. Three passages to begin with today. 2 Timothy chapter 2, then John 14, and Romans 8. We're going to look at just one verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and then we're going to go on over and begin in John 14, Romans 8. Now, the decision's been made to do a few sessions that I'm going to call AUG, Approved Unto God, not AOG, not Assembly of God, AUG, Approved Unto God. And our subject matter is going to be the Holy Spirit in the church age. And I'm going to do this partly because there's been an interest in it and partly because it's a burden of mine that people are getting off track when it comes to, in general, when it comes to this thing of studying their Bible. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2 and a very well-known passage, you could say, a famous passage. And he says in verse 15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." There is a context either side of it. Verse 14, "Of these things put them in remembrance," etc. Verse 16, that was verse 14. Verse 16, "But shun profane and vain babblings. They will increase unto more ungodliness." Now, I'm going to make some introductory remarks about the age that we live in. They are not uneducated remarks or unenlightened or uninformed remarks. I'm going to call this AUG because he says approved unto God. There was a little tract that went out years and years ago, maybe 50 or 60 years ago. It came into my possession probably over 35 years ago. And that tract just said, do you have or are you trying to get your AUG degree, Approved Unto God degree? Now, I realize that form and format is important. I really do. We've operated and run and conducted Bible Institute for years and years and classes for years and years. And so we understand the absolute importance when it comes to this thing of order. We understand the importance when it comes to this thing of system, okay, systematized. That is some order. You don't say, okay, well, we'll get together and have some singing and praise the Lord and preaching. Y'all just show up sometime Sunday. That would be a disaster. Do you know it's a disaster enough when people have a time to get to work, when they have a time to, get an assignment in, when they have a time to go to school? It's tough enough as it is as humans, okay? And so this AUG degree is the purpose of the tract was trying to get people to understand that it's more important to be approved unto God than it is to get a piece of paper or a certificate or something, whatever you want to call it, that you completed something and then use it as a basis like they do out in the world. Now, the world has to have some way of doing it. But the child of God works under a whole different system, a whole different economy, they call it in the Bible, a whole different government, and it's God's government. And I don't personally claim any authority or power. I only confess that I know God's told me to do what I do. I would remind you of this. I would remind anybody that we need to realize that the life of the child of God is a life of sowing and reaping by faith. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the people at Philippi and Colossae and Galatia and Corinth, when he wrote to Timothy and Titus and Philemon, he did not know. I just can't see any evidence in the whole of Scripture that he knew that these letters, and he wrote many more than are in the canon of the Bible, that he knew they were going to be Scripture, that they were going to be memorialized forever. He just did what he thought he was supposed to do. Here's my point. We don't believe that what we're doing is super special in that way. We wouldn't do it if we didn't believe we're supposed to, number one, okay? And number two, we wouldn't do it if we didn't know that there was a purpose behind it. So even way before all technology where you could, say, put things on the radio, 20 years ago, they were determined, they were convinced radio was going away. And now some of the most influential people in the Western world constantly still use radio. You say, well, that Internet's going to replace it. It might eventually, but it isn't going to go do it for quite a while. Radio is a powerful communication. That's why there's still people preaching on the radio, teaching on the radio. You combine that with things like the Internet and stuff, well, that's awesome. That's great. With that, I'm saying this, that Paul didn't know it was going to go around the world, and you and I don't know what will happen. So I'm saying to you that it says to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So the approved unto God idea is that you need to study your Bible so that you'll be approved unto God. Let me say this. I'm a moderate dispensationalist. I know it forward and backwards. Being a dispensationalist does not make you approved unto God. Okay? It does not. It is one of the elements of it. But knowing dispensations, you could know frontward and backward. You could get to the point where you feel like you could teach Clarence Larkin something. That does not make you approved unto God. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, comma, rightly dividing the word of truth. What has happened today amongst Bible believers, those who believe the Bible is inerrantly preserved in the King James Bible, what has happened today is if you're not careful, okay, if you're not careful, in the back of your mind is sown this thought, if you're dispensational, if you've got your dispensations down, you're approved unto God. That's not what it says. It says, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Can you imagine if God is going to weigh out all you're doing, teaching, saying, and all you're not able to do and teach, say, because you did not study? So we're going to do some sessions called Approved Unto God, and these handful or whatever they turn into are going to be on the Holy Spirit. I'm going to approach it with you as we do this. I'm not going to set a certain number of sessions, like a curriculum would be, but I know in my heart and mind and from preparation what it is. But I will say this, study is not group discussion. Study is not grabbing others' thoughts. Okay? I've heard Doc say that he left some passages out of that he could not write in a commentary for years till he felt like he had some grasp of it. Ecclesiastes says, much study is a weariness of the flesh. Why? He says, they that labor in the word and doctrine. It's not labor for you to jump on there and get some group discussion going. In fact, it proves that you have almost no depth. And those in the discussion will get so offended if someone told them that, because they're determined that because they believe something or read, spent a couple hours on it, that's study. And that by all this great strength, I have this truth. Well, that's just not so. And there's no need to get upset with me. Don't bother texting and all that junk me. Just take it up with God. Approved unto God. If you're approved unto God, fine. But there is a great dearth today of people who are approved unto God because they study to show themselves approved. That's why they do it. I know people that can get a degree and they may not even, some of them don't even attend all the classes. They just had somebody to help them through, or they are able to, pass the test and stuff, but they're not approved unto God. So, when we approach this, that's the tough introduction to it. Okay, that's the brass tacks of it. Now, we're going to look at it, and today we're going to try to just bring out three things, or this session actually, we're going to bring out three things to start with, and this is on the work of the Holy Spirit. And the very first thing, three main thoughts, if you want to jot them down, and it's okay if you don't jot them down, but you're not really studying if you don't make a note or two to go back and follow things up. Maybe you're the greatest, quickest, fastest learner on earth. Praise the Lord for you. I'm not. I've always had to work very hard to learn things. I'm blessed that once I get it, I'm able pretty much to do it. Praise the Lord, like, say, with carpentry or electrical matters or those kind of things. But I've never been one of these guys who could just, look at it and do it. And because of that, I think I have a better appreciation of the fact that for most people, it's going to take work. And that's the big challenge to you. You men out there, excuse me, that's the big challenge for you. The big challenge is where you put the hard, where you put the weariness of the flesh in. All right, now, three things to jot down on this thing of being approved unto God, AUG sessions on the Holy Spirit. Number one, clear church age truth on the Holy Spirit. Clear church age truth on the Holy Spirit. Number two, the Comforter as a description of His role. And the number three, the condemnation of not walking in the Spirit. And we will do what we can with the time we have with each thing. Now, I would like for you to consider this, because I don't have any authority over you sitting here, you know, or you out there. I don't have any authority. But I would pray that I could have some influence. Okay? I'm going to rehearse real quick something that I've taught others, and I'll communicate it to you. And that's this. In the Bible, I have found three kinds of authority. This is the way I describe them. You might find other words for them. But there's three kinds of authority in the Bible. And you can take the word authority and understand that it has the idea of power behind it, because it has the word author. Okay, where stuff comes from that influences you. Number one is divine. Okay, divine authority. That's God. In the beginning, God created. Before that, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, before that, there was this whole system going, and we had a guy, character named Lucifer, etc. Okay, so divine. Then you have distinct authority. That is authority that God has assigned. I'm sorry, delegated authority. You have distinct authority, delegating authority. Our distinct authority is God. Our delegated authority is, for example, He made Adam, and He gave him authority. He made Eve, and they were going along together, and then they fell. And then God said, okay, I'm going to have some delegated authority here. Then He made the parents an authority, etc. So delegated authority comes from distinct authority. A delegated authority, Romans 13, the government is a delegated authority. Okay? It has its limits, because all delegated authority does. Thirdly, is dominant. Not dominating, dominant. And the use of this word is by design. I use it by design. Dominant means anything that you allow to influence you. For example, if you're going to shoot or play a sport, usually early on they'll get you to figure out which eye is your dominant eye. You do that by taking your hand, you know, making a bit of a circle there, overlap your thumbs and fingers, and then pick it up real quick and look at something through it and find out which eye it's focused in. I'm left eye dominant. That helped me with certain things, like in sports or shooting and stuff. It also explained why I was predominantly left-handed, left foot kick, all that stuff, even though they teach you to write right-handed when you're a little tyker, all those 50, 60 years ago. Now, why is that important? Because the most important authority in your life on a daily basis is what is dominant. A dominant authority, for example, is someone says to you, man, I went to this doctor, or I went to this chiropractor, or I went to this physical therapist, or I went to this person, and they really helped me. All right? When you take that person's word for it, you've given them some authority or influence over your life. They're not a distinct or divine authority, okay? God is the distinct divine authority in life. They're not a delegated authority. But you decided to, you know, give some credence to what they said, and then you go to the doctor, and you might actually, fellas, listen. If you're going to go to him, why not at least consider doing what they tell you to do to get well? And so that's a dominant authority in your life. Now, the Holy Spirit, we know the Holy Spirit is part of God. We know He's distinct, divine, okay? We know He's delegated, but the Holy Spirit does not have a power over your lives right here until you give Him dominant authority. You have to yield it. And we're going to look at that. Excuse me. Because you and I have to choose what we listen to and what we obey. Now, a Bible believer becomes distinctly independent of, say, public opinion and stuff. But the problem is they become oftentimes independent of the things they're supposed to be dependent or submitted to. So of the first things we're going to look at is going to be clear church age truth on the Holy Spirit. Clear. You've heard me say before, there's three things about truth and about teaching and preaching. There's clear teaching, there's consideration, there's conjecture. Now, most of you out there, and most of you sitting right here, for example, well, a couple of you, every now and then we'll have this discussion, and you know this, we have this discussion about, hey man, that's a consideration, it's great, but say it is. Or that is way out there, that's a conjecture, but acknowledge it is and say it is. And then for you out there that I don't know, let me say this to you. You need to learn to draw the line between a clear teaching and what you think. There's a big difference. The one thing about the independent spirit of us as Bible believers, if we're not careful, it's easy for us to think, well, if I think it, or I can find somebody who thought it. Now, ready? When I sat under Doc directly, he was very careful to communicate. He didn't use these three words I used, clear teaching, consideration, conjecture. But he used these principles. That's why I picked up watching him. Is he would say, now it might be. That meant this is a consideration. Or he said, wouldn't it be crazy if? That's a conjecture. See? And many of the guys I sat beside, they went out and started taking the conjecture and making it doctrine. They would actually evaluate you, decide if you're a Bible believer or not, by their conjecture and considerations. No, those are just things that we can enjoy. The considerations are beneficial sometimes. They're edifying because they give us something to think about and enjoy. But, if you confuse clear teaching with consideration, you've got to have to get way back and find that center of God's truth. For example, if you on a piece of paper drew a circle, right, say in the middle of the page, and inside the circle you wrote church age, you know what the church age is. Church age is from, say, starting in the book of Acts, boom, through to when we leave out here. All right, don't try to ultra divide it. We'll get to all that. All right, so the key, though helpful, is not dispensations itself. Okay, the key is not. So try some. So write church age. Okay, you can write an arrow, take an arrow at the middle of that circle on the left side. You know, if top of your page is north, the bottom is south, the right side is east, that's what. Point the arrow to the back. That's going backwards in time, back all the way back to when he comes out of the garden. Point it forward, goes off into eternity. Anywhere below that, you can make some little notes. But here's the point about it. For you and I, we have to find out what's there for the church age. People spend so much time and so much energy, folks, on what isn't in the church age. And I am a skilled dispensationalist, okay? If I wanted to, I could take an ultra divide the Bible and get you so confused after about 1 hour that you'd have to go back and get a refresher course on what really is clear church age teaching, because you can take so much and ultra divide it. So the key, even though it's helpful, is not dispensations. The key is starting where you're at. Doc used to say, when you're soul winning, when you're witnessing, start with where they're at. Someone says, well, I'm a Catholic. No, don't start with that. That's not where they're at. Find out what they mean by that. You could be wasting a lot of time and actually lose an opportunity thinking, well, what I've got to do is get them out of their Catholicism. No, you need to get them to Jesus Christ. They turned to God, the Thessalonians did, from idols. They didn't turn from idols to God. You can turn from idols to materialism. You can turn from idols to stoicism. If you turn to God, you've turned from everything else. We need to get our heart and mind back where this thing's clear. So back to the left of your page, you know, that pointing back, you'd have Genesis 1:2. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, right? And then what? And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So right there, bang, boom, Spirit of God, capital S in your King James Bible, Genesis 1:2. In Exodus 31, for example, if you were pointing to the back, okay, you've got a guy that comes along and he fills him with the Spirit to make stuff, to design stuff. He talks about him in Exodus 31 and 35. And then as you get closer to the church age, you've got somebody like David who writes Psalm 51 and Psalm 143. And then you look at it and you go, wow, that could almost, you could just sort of put that underneath that circle of the church age too, because when you read it, Holy Spirit makes clear interpretation for you, an application. So clear church age teaching. For example, in this first session, we're going to look at John 14, Romans 8. Have you ever asked yourself, why do we pass out Gospel, John, Romans? And I hope you do. It is the best. This thing of printing and passing out Gospel, John, and Romans. And by the way, your digital stuff, and I've got all kind of access to digital stuff, cannot replace handing out the words of God. It cannot. And it's even more important as we get to the end. Because God made it where you pick it up with your hands and you open to read it and you can mark it and grab it. Listen, you cannot with your technology teach effectively like you can with an open Bible in front of you and a finger stuck in here like I've got and a couple of ribbons in here and there and some notes in the margin. You're not going to. It's not even available, and I've researched it all to see if it is, because it'd be a great tool, but it's not. So henceforth, you've got a loss of power and truth through technology. See, a lot of people go, oh, that's just because they don't know how to use it. Oh, I know how to use it. I've taught others how to use it. I've created ways to make use of it in the sense of storing things and that kind of stuff and accessing. But you cannot. I've been doing this for 40 years, and I promise you, you cannot beat a good wide margin Bible, King James Bible, or a good interleaved King James Bible, and a good pen that you can write, whether with India ink like they get. I was blessed. I found this ink you can put in a fountain pen, and it's called Noodler's ink, and it's archival quality, and it won't bleed through your India paper, and it stays there forever. It gets you a fine point, a fountain pen, and I've got a fine and medium I have used forever and ever, and I've got hundreds and thousands of little notes written here and there, and the more you do that, the more your Bible's going to have a meaning to you. That was just free right there, you know, you guys. But some of y'all know what I'm saying, okay? And some of you listening know what I'm saying. Now watch. We're going to John 14 and then Romans 8 for these first sessions. But the point is, clear church age truth on the Holy Spirit. Start with what's clear today. Then interpret the rest of your Bible by it. Now, clear today. Okay? So you don't go to the book of Acts and just pull stuff out of context. You go to what's clear today. Who is the apostle of the Gentiles? The apostle Paul. Do we limit ourselves to his epistles and only certain ones? No. That's hyper ultra dispensationalism. And if you find somebody, now wait, hear me out. If you find somebody who divides their Bible by books, just beware. It doesn't mean they're all messed up and wrong, but God did not write the Bible by dispensational books. He wrote it by dispensational statements scattered throughout all the books. This is something, if you get this, it's going to help you if you're a Bible believer and studying your Bible. He does not divide it by books. Beware when you, yes, are there some books that have dispensational truths in them? Yeah. But don't be discounting that book by its title or something, because I promise you, I'm not, this one thing I'm not new at here, I'm not a novice at, I promise you, you'll miss some truth, and you also have to fight to get through some verses. Alright? So don't divide your Bible. Now, there's this clear church age truth on the Holy Spirit, okay? So it's clear, it's current. We will mention corporate. You've got to get hold of something. There's no way that you get truth about you right here being a child of God, okay, without it having a corporate application also, because he looks at you as the bride and body of Christ and members in particular, 1 Corinthians 12. So you've got to be able to think both ways at the same time. All right, so John 14. Now, the Spirit life walk is not an effect. Okay? It's not by effort. You say it's not an effect. That's right, it's not. The Spirit walk is something you partake in with the Holy Spirit. John 14, Romans 8, etc., etc., etc. We're going to look at. It's not an effect. It's not by effort. Yes, you have to apply your will. Yes, you have to submit. Yes, you have to cooperate. But it's not by effort. It's not by laying on your face and telling God, oh, I want... Listen, this modern thing about the power of the Holy Spirit is way too much about latent ambition. It's way too much about latent personal power than it is about the Holy Spirit fulfilling God's will for you on a day. Today is the today's the 16th, I believe it is, of November. And today's Oswald Chambers this morning. I know what the devotion was. I don't remember the date. Early when I read it. It is ideal for this kind of thing. It's about your walk with God. Okay? Now, it's not an effect. It's not by effort. And then circle, write this down, circle it. It's not by exception. E-X-C-E-P-T-I-O-N. It's not an exception. There's far too much teaching and preaching today that gives the impression that spirit filling is for the special few who accomplish it. You can't find that anywhere in your Bible. You can't find that thing going. Now, it's not, spirit filling is not your field even when you're walking carnally minded. It's not when you're using your grace, you know, turning your grace of God into lasciviousness or for an occasion, using your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. So this clear church age truth on the subject. Secondly, the Comforter. Come to John 14. We'll work on this for a little while, the Comforter. Now, lest you think, and we're not going to run them all, okay, because you're sitting here and we're talking about the church age teachings, the church age truth. What is it? See, not church age by virtue of hyper-dividing, church age is because that's where we're at. That's where we're living. And that part's easy to grab. I think you've got to be careful of ultra-dividing your Bible. And then some, of course, have to learn it too. But I'm going to remind you of something here. The Comforter. The Comforter is how the Lord Jesus Christ here in John 14 describes His role. You say, well, you know, that's... Well, wait, whoa, whoa. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they what? Comfort me. Psalm 23:4. Okay? So, when you and I, the little subscript says there, a Psalm of David, amen? When you and I think in terms of this word, it's a New Testament word, it's an Old Testament word, it's an All Testament word, amen? Every Testament. In Psalms, for example, Psalm 71, the psalmist says, Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. Now, there are a multitude of, let's put it this way. There are many, many references in the Old Testament to it. Come to Isaiah for a moment. Go to Isaiah 61 while I read you a couple of verses. Isaiah 61, somebody get it. Isaiah 51, verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. That's Psalm 119, verse 50, if you're jotting them down. Verse 76, Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. Psalm 119, 82, Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, When wilt thou comfort me? So when we come through our Bible, this word of comfort is very important. It's not how some people have, you know, diminished it. Some little, you know, pat on the head type thing. Oh, no, no. Comfort is a big thing to the child of God when you're living for God. You remember Handel's Messiah? Comfort ye my people. Isaiah 40. All right, go to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. If somebody's got it there. Isaiah 61. You remember verse 1 when the Lord Jesus Christ got up there in Luke 4? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prisons of them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. We know that He did not quote this part where it says, In the day of vengeance of our God, what ready? To comfort all that mourn. Beware. You're going to miss the comfort in that verse and in that passage if you're not careful, because you're going to just take that razor and... So lest you dispensationalize it away, in the New Testament, there's about 20 or more references to comfort. And it starts around, one of the significant parts is around Acts chapter 9, the one where he gets saved, Saul of Tarsus gets saved. And when it does, it says this. Speaking of the Apostle Paul, that Barnabas took him, verse 27 of Acts 9, he preached boldly. He was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem. He spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified, ready, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. All right, Romans 15, verse 4. This is just important because we're coming to the passage in John 14 on the Comforter. Romans 15, verse 4. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and the apostles and elders, and they declared unto them all things that God had done unto them. Why is that important? Because when it came time, okay, when it came time for these believers to, Romans 15, 4. When it came time for these believers, glanced down my page and read Acts 15. When it came time for these believers to walk in God, ready? For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. All through Psalm 119, comfort. We come to John 14 and he starts calling him the Comforter, capital at C. You need the Comforter. So the Comforter becomes a description. Look at John 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Stop. Another Comforter. Who had been their Comforter? The Lord Jesus Christ. You get that? It says another Comforter. The Lord Jesus Christ had been their Comforter. He was God present with them. I think one of the things that happens is people forget how much you need God's comfort. Not comfortable living. Because you have to endure hardness as a good soldier, you need the comfort of the Scriptures. Look at verse 26, John 14. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. So, for example, the Comforter is also one who helps teach you the Bible and brings stuff to your remembrance if you'll read it. Look right across the page at chapter 15. Verse 26, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even, another role, the Spirit of Truth, capital S, which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. One more place at least, chapter 16, verse 7, look down the page, nevertheless I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you, etc., etc. So let's look at this passage for a minute. So don't dispensationalize this stuff away, because then you're going to find there's 15 to 18 other references past Romans 15 on this thing of God comforting us, giving us comfort, you comforting others. You comforting with the same comfort wherewith he's comforted you in 2 Corinthians 1. So the Comforter, as a description of his role, gives you a whole different idea to start with. He doesn't emphasize power. Okay? He doesn't emphasize influence and pulpiteering and all this foolishness. People are hung up on the few little effects. No, walking in the Spirit, Spirit filling, the Spirit life is not an effect. It's not by effort. It's not an exception. It's supposed to be everyday stuff. Be ye filled with the Spirit. We'll get to that, okay? But here's the main thought that I'm trying to get across to you in this particular session, okay? The Comforter is a description of his role, and it's one of his titles. What a great little hymn/song, you know, the Comforter has come. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found. Here's what Bible believers have lost sight of. The work of the Holy Spirit. And combine that with the fact of the walk. Because this is an introductory session. So we're gonna get through all three. The clear church age truth on the Holy Spirit. The Comforter as a description of His role. This is all introductory. We haven't mined it out. M-I-N-E-D. But thirdly, before we want to tie it together, come to Romans 8. The condemnation of not walking in the Spirit. The Spirit-led filled life is not supposed to be an exception. God didn't save you so He could spend the rest of His relationship with you finding fault with you. And a lot of you preach as if, or you think or talk as if He does. That He's always looking like He's some obsessive, compulsive, disordered God. That He's like you, some of you. Or He's like your parents were, or your teachers were. Now other people have gone way out there and He's this ultra grace God and He just hugs you and loves you and everybody gets a trophy and everybody's a winner. No. He's neither. Can't you get that? He's neither. He's neither, neither. He's none of it. Watch. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, comma. All the rest of your perversions mess this up. But it's not the fact that they mess it up that's the issue. It's the fact that it says, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. So there's a condemnation, a guilt. Not going to hell, not damnation is in hell. There's a condemnation that you as a Christian, you. We're talking about you, not me right now. Because I already know it applies to me. You right here. As a Christian, there's a condemnation that you could face if you don't walk after the Spirit. So then you understand that all this stuff about power and Spirit and the Holy Spirit ministry, some of this stuff is just plain old foolishness. And in fact, it's almost like the devil himself has able to push on people's flesh, which is the source of heresy. Galatians 5, look it up in the English. It's almost like, folks, it's almost like it's the way to keep the Holy Spirit's ministry from being fulfilled. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, comma. Right? So if you're in Christ, God's will is for there to be no condemnation. That's His will. He wants to help you fulfill that. He's not looking to find fault. He will check you on certain things so that you can fulfill His will. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. That's the will. Ready? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now wait. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Why? All one sentence going here from verse 2 on, verse 3 on. Why? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind, like obey. Mind your manners. Do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, carnally, L-Y, is death. It kills stuff in your life. It kills your relationship. It kills your conscience. Ready? But to be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. Because, man, get this. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Your carnal mind can never do anything right, and it won't even go with you to heaven. Nothing about death will be in heaven. He's not going to be able to take the carnal mind and make it anything but a carnal mind. So instead, He gives you a spiritual mind if you want it, to be spiritually minded. Ready? Not carnally minded, verse 7. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now wait. Can it be moral? Yep. Can it be religious? Very much so. Does it like religion? Absolutely. It makes it feel good about itself. It's the carnal mind. Okay? Carnal mind. So here's my point. The condemnation of not walking in the Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has been sent and is there to help you walk worthy of God's gift. Not worthy as in getting it, worthy as in living up to it. As in it being an equal thing. Who? Whom? Those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What? We just read it. The fulfilling of the righteousness of God in us. How? Ready? Verses 5 to 8. Ready? So then they that are in the flesh, verse 8, cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. See, we're supposed to walk after it, follow it, obey it, and it's not supposed to be the exception. That's how. Look at verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. That's not just at the resurrection. He'll quicken your mortal body now. He'll let you have the ability. Listen, I will guarantee you that many of us are only on our feet because of the Holy Spirit. We are only able to do our jobs or work or labor in our bodies because of the Holy Ghost. That's all. Now, do you have to, you know, mind your manners and pay some attention? Try to, what you eat and all that? Yeah, but I'm going to tell you what. If you don't let God manifest and quicken your mortal body, it'll be like 1 Corinthians 9, be a castaway. So the condemnation of not walking in the Spirit of God. So when we're studying this thing, about being approved unto God in this doctrine of the Holy Spirit, we're starting by introduction with a clear church age truth. That's our focus on the Spirit. We're going to start there. And then as you move out with any other part of your Bible, as you turn to the right, turn to the left, pick up verses here and there, then you're comparing them to where you're supposed to be at. You don't do it by dividing your Bible first. No, you go to where the doctrine is and you learn it. The first book written and then put into the Bible about the church age is the book of Romans. And man has, in the ensuing 2,000 years, written a lot of what they call systematic theology and stuff. They compare the book of Romans to the systematic theologies only because most people have been exposed to a systematic theology book in college or seminary before they were ever taught the Bible verse by verse, expositorily, see. Excuse me. So, clear church age truth on the Holy Spirit. The Comforter as a description of His role. If you start with the right understanding of what the personhood of the Holy Spirit is here for, you can avoid, number one, a lot of obsessions and sidetracks and deceptions. Number two, you're going to be able to walk with Him and walk after Him. Because our third point today is the condemnation of not walking in the Spirit. You don't have to be in that crowd who are going to be found guilty of not walking after the Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, how do you know it's not supposed to be an exception? Because He said, be filled with the Spirit. It's not supposed to be, and listen, a lot of the modern teaching, which we're going to go into over the next 3 or 4 or 5 sessions, but a lot of the modern teaching is teaching the wrong view of the old nature. So that gives you the impression that you're constantly wrestling with the old nature. You can't win against the flesh by wrestling with it. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, including your own. I'm pausing for a minute to let it sink in, okay, before we pray. Review these verses, and then we'll keep moving on from session to session. Father, we pray, Lord, that You'd use this. In a special way, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank y'all.